Stand greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Kind of a privilege to be in the house of God. For a message this morning, turn with me to Romans 12. I would like to consider verse 10, the text verse. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I've titled the message this morning, Preferring One Another. I think as we all go through life, there's going to be some times we struggle in our relationships. I think that's normal. The good news is that we have an example. We have the Word of God, and as we are an humble people, then that strengthens our relationships. And I'm thankful to be part of a church where relationships build us up. It's not saying we're perfect. I think it's always something we can study and be challenged by. I'm not bringing this message this morning because I think we're way off. I'm bringing this message this morning, number one, because something that I need. The other thing is we're all in a fight. And in this fight, we need, number one, to be Christians, to be following Jesus Christ and have accepted the blood that was shed for us. And I think very close behind that, probably number two, is we need a church family that can challenge us and care about us as we go through life. And that includes being concerned with each other in a spirit of humility. So much in chapter 12 is, just think of breaking in it at verse 10 here. It's just, I want to go over, we could spend the whole morning, we could spend a series of mornings in this chapter. I'm not going to do that, but I do want to see what was building up to verse 10 and then what he says going beyond that. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. That does away with pride. And I want to later on talk about a story from the Bible of a man that was very proud. Pride blinds us, and we can't serve God and be proud. And we can't be a true friend and be proud either. Verse 2. One more thing in verse 1, it says, which is your reasonable service. It's what we should expect to do. It's not that we're a great bargain to anybody else. It's not like we're a great bargain to God because of what he has done for us, and because of a servant mentality, then we're a living sacrifice. Verse 2, we're to be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If something's conformed, then it fits whatever it's next to. If we're transformed, we're not going to fit into the world. We're going to be friendly, we're going to be open, we're going to be willing to help people, but we're going to be different. Not because the difference is what makes us a Christian, it's because the difference is because we're a servant of God, and the world is a servant of the devil. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto you to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See how that fits in with verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Part of that background is not thinking too much of ourselves. Verse 4 and 5. But as ye have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You know, we can talk about a graveyard and say everybody's unified because everybody's dead. They're gone. And when we're in a church, then we're all dead to ourselves. We're serving God, and we should see the same unity there where everyone's getting along. And yet we're in the flesh, and we'll always have things to work through. But that's what we're working toward. Verse 6 through 8 talks about the different gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In these verses, there's nothing for us. It's for the benefit of others. We give quietly. We don't give to give a name. We work with people for their benefit, not ours. As long as there's humility, then everybody can benefit. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Like dissimulation would mean the hypocritical love, pretense, wanting to be friends with somebody for what we can get out of it. We see that many times in the world, maybe in business relationships. Somebody, you know, say, I really don't like that person, but it's really good for my business, or it's good for my whatever. It'd be nice to say it just stopped right there, but let's take that a step farther. It can also affect us in the church. It says our love should be without that. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Or disdain or despise evil, and be drawn to that which would build us up. Then verse 10, he talks about kindness and affection and honor and giving our brother or sister the preference, giving them the benefit of the doubt, not quick to believe the first story we hear. Verse 11 talks about our personal life. It's not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's important to work hard. It's important to be busy. And it says fervent in spirit. When we serve the Lord, we tend to put too much emphasis on our material things and not as much as we should on the Lord. And that's something that affects me. But along with that, we should be enthusiastic about our work and enthusiastic about the God we serve. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Are we a prayerful people? If we're struggling to understand someone, is that someone that we can take and pray for them and ask God to work in our heart and work in their heart? And you know, so many times when we open ourselves up to God and God works in our hearts, that we can finally see that our brother or sister wasn't the one that was at fault. Verse 14, he takes it beyond the brethren. It says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. This was a new teaching as they were going out of the Old Testament and transitioned into into the blood of Jesus, into a new way. They weren't used to blessing their persecutors. I think we understand where they're coming from. It's hard to, it doesn't come natural to anybody. And yet we have the examples of people when you read the Martyr's Mirror who were good to their persecutors. It is possible. There's a story told of an orphanage in World War II where there was Jewish children, and the Nazis would come in and take the children, and one of the, I think it was a Catholic orphanage, one of the nuns there, her testimony was she tried as hard as she could to not hate those soldiers. And she wasn't able to come out to where she didn't have hate in her heart. Then the story goes that she became a Christian, drew closer to the Lord, and then she didn't have hate in her heart anymore. I'm sure it was still a hard thing to go through, but it does show that what God can do for us and what he's asking. He's never asked more of his children than he's given for himself. And we think of his son that died. And God, who is the author of love, went through with that because he loved mankind. And then we understand that what he's asking of us is reasonable. I do think if we can't get along with our brethren, if we can't love our brethren, that verse 14 is going to be out of reach. I don't think that's going to work. Verse 15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." You know, if our brother or sister is going through a hard time, then we shouldn't be saying, "Well, they did this and this and this; they're getting what they deserve." That isn't for us to say. And we shouldn't be, if they're going through, if things are going good for them, then we shouldn't be jealous and not be able to rejoice with them. I think that's something that we work on. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." We need to be able to lay down our opinions. We need to be able to lay down our prejudices and work with people, realizing that wisdom is from God, it's from his word, it isn't from us. Verse 17 and 18. "It's recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So we're to be honest. We're not to take out vengeance. We're to be peaceable. It says verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We can make that easy on ourselves and say, you know, we're doing everything we can, and we just, our neighbor, our friend, whoever is being unreasonable. There is sometimes when, through no fault of a Christian, he's not at peace with his neighbor. Those things can happen. That can't happen between two Christians. It would have to be the one person is following a different kingdom. Sometimes Christians rub people the wrong way. And once again, we need to be very careful that isn't our fault, that we're not presenting, that we're better than somebody else. We shouldn't be obnoxious. But we should make it clear that we stand on the Word of God. We're not looking for a fight, but we are willing to say what God's word has done for us. And there's a balance there. But we're not out to win an argument. We're out to present the word of God. I think if we go to where we start arguing about a document, that we're going the wrong way. If you see what I'm saying. Okay, but if we are willing to tell what the Bible has done for me in my life, and that isn't accepted, then we hope that changed. We hope in the peace and quiet later on that that person will remember that and maybe be open to God. Verse 19 says, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's not a popular verse. We are asked about our belief in non-resistance. People don't understand. Verse 20 and 21 says, "I have loved your enemies. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Many times, that has strengthened relationships. There's been friends made who were a long ways from being friends by following these verses. But there's also a lot of times when it cost the people their lives because they followed what the Word of God said. But whatever the outcome, it was the right thing to do. Also, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll start reading in verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it." It's very similar to what we've just been looking at in Romans 12. That we're not in it for ourselves. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, be of one mind, have compassion. And he says in verse 10 there, "For he will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips they speak no guile." You know, Peter wasn't living in a time where we would call a pleasant time to be a Christian. He talks about the fiery trial of their faith. He talks about persecution. We know Peter lost his life for his love of God. But yet he talked about loving life. See good days. I gather from that, you know, we live in probably the most prosperous time it's ever been in the world, or at least in modern history. If you go back to King Solomon's time, or maybe some times like that, where there would have been countries that were more prosperous than we see America. But what's it done? There's suicides are up, depression. Treating younger and younger people for depression. Yeah, regardless of our circumstances, we can enjoy God, we can enjoy being a blessing to others, and we can enjoy life. That's what I'm gathering from this. I think it does, in hard times, it does make us think more of heaven and more of eternity, and that God is more concerned that we're with him in heaven in eternity and that everything's going our way down here on earth. And that carries over to our relationships. It's already in the youth memory was from Philippians 2. Let's just turn to Philippians 2 here briefly. Verse 2 says, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like mine, that having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then we think of Jesus goes on to say, he's the perfect example of humility, that says, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And there's our example for getting along with our brother and sisters, is humility, and Christ being able to stoop down, become lower than the angels, and he was God, he was one of the creators. None of us will ever be asked to do something like that. Also, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It goes back to that thought of humility. It doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the earth. It says the kingdom of heaven. I think that's where so much of Christianity misses it, is trying to straighten things out down here rather than let the word of God work in people's lives. There is a choice there, just like Adam and Eve had a choice, and it can't be forced on anybody. A set of rules, I do hate to see our country dropping moral laws. But you know what? Our country lost the moral laws a long time ago. Actually, the founders of this country weren't living in a moral way. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I've thought about this verse, and maybe I'm wrong. It says they shall inherit the earth. That wasn't something that they were going to inherit when Jesus came. As it was talking about, actually, I think it's talking of a future time. And you can't be meek and force your way in war. Thought then we'd look a little bit at what pride does to relationships. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Actually, before we go there, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So how does that verse affect us? Is that saying that if I'm having contention with my brother, that he's proud or that I'm proud? We're not always going to see things the same way. When it gets really dangerous is when we lose appreciation for each other. Most times when we're in a disagreement, if we sit down face to face and we talk and we're humble, we can work it through. But we should always be able to leave without despising our brother. That's dangerous. We should always be able to leave without despising our brother. There may be an issue. You know, thinking of wanting to go two different ways, there may be an issue that we can't work through. But there shouldn't be contention. Think of Paul went away with Mark, went the other way. They said there was contention there. We noticed later on that it had been taken care of. We don't know what happened in the middle, but it was worked through and taken care of. I'm glad that's there to show us that it was worked through and that it is serious. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. I think this story definitely isn't the first time I've talked about this, but I think it was made for me. The background here, Verse 21 says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times?" And you kind of feel like Peter thought maybe he was being pretty generous, you know, seven times, you know, is that reasonable? And then Jesus tells his story. And I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of it here. Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I didn't look up his time, you know, what that may have been, but it was an unpayable debt. There was no way he was going to pay this debt. It was out of reach. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every man, every one his brother their trespasses." We're all familiar with verse 24 there. When he had begun to reckon, there was one brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. There's no way that we could pay for the blood of Christ. That's beyond everybody's reach in the world. But God loved us, and in our lost condition, he forgave that. He sent his son. Think of God's, verse 27, his compassion, his love. We've been forgiven. We've been made. We've been reconciled to God. And then what should have happened? It's so easy to see what should have happened with that servant. You know, he had another servant under him that owed a debt that I think 6 months could have been worked off with a wage. It wasn't that big a deal. You know, it seemed like he'd have said, "Look, I've just been forgiven so much. I've just had my life returned to me. You know, just forget about it. I'm going to do the same way." But no, that servant fell down at his feet and besought him, said, "Have patience, and I'll pay you." And he should have been able to pay, but he wouldn't go along with that. Went and cast him into prison, and that was the end of it, because when you're in prison, you can't earn money. So he wasn't thankful for what his Lord had done for him. I think that's something that we should think about. What we've been forgiven, and yet it's easy to get hard on other people for small things. You see, what the end was is that he was back in the position he was in before his Lord forgave him the debt. Well, so I was just thinking about pride and how it blinds people. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. I think Daniel was I think he was working for a man here that he was scared of. I'm sure the children have heard this story, but if we think of Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler, that if there was a ruler like Nebuchadnezzar today, he'd rule the world. And whatever he said went. He was king. And he was a cruel man. They had taken over a lot of nations, had been mean to them. And he had an advisor who was a godly man, one advisor who was a godly man. And he had a dream. We all have dreams, and sometimes dreams are unsettling and sometimes they're fun. He called in all his, verse 6 says, "And I make a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream." And they weren't able to, but they did not make known unto him the interpretation thereof. And Nebuchadnezzar is writing this himself. It's his story as he told it or wrote it. "But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying." So he told him about his dream, and it was troubling him. Verse 10 says, Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves therefore were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. And the beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and demand of the word of the holy ones, to intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the bases of men. So that was his dream. Saw a tree, a big tree. Tree was cut down, like we cut down a tree now. It was taken away. The limbs were gone. Everything was gone, except for the stump. I don't know what they mean exactly by the band of iron and brass, but it was protected. It was still alive. The root was protected. And so the king had called in his wise men. They didn't know. And then he called in Daniel, the Belteshazzar. And he's asking for the interpretation. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astounded for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said unto Belteshazzar, Let not the dream nor the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So Daniel was scared. I suppose Daniel and the king were friends I'm not sure. I don't think it was a relationship we think of as a friend, but they got along well. Daniel, obviously Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of respect for Daniel. So he had this dream about this big tree that was going to be cut down and the branches scattered, everything taken away but the stump. And so Daniel was scared to tell the king the dream. You know, the king might have got really upset and might have said it was the wrong interpretation, but Daniel goes on and tells him, I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but he was the tree. And because of his pride, and he had lifted up his heart, he was going to be set back for 7 years. He was going to be out just like a beast of the field, eat grass, the dew of heaven be on him. And, you know, it would take God to protect him and keep him alive during that time. So Daniel says, you know, go ahead and straighten up. I'm just using this in my words, but go ahead and straighten up. Maybe God will prolong your tranquility. Maybe this won't come upon you. Or that was Daniel's advice. But he was proud. And this is just a, pride just hurts us in so many ways. It hurts us in every area of life. Verse 28 says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom, for the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Verse 33 says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were growing like eagle feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised it, and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 36 talks about everything was returned to him. Verse 37, he says, now Nebuchadnezzar praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, whose works are truth, his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So the tree was back up, and it was beneficial to mankind. And I think after Nebuchadnezzar had his experience, after he was out eating grass, his hair was long, his fingernails had grown, I think in verse 37 he'd have been a good friend. He was willing to say that God was good. And he says, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let's keep building our relationships. Let's keep working toward the goal of heaven and being a blessing to those around us. Let's kneel in prayer.